Victor David Hansen, who is an historian and a political analysis, whatever you call these people. Anyway, he's a historian. He wrote an article recently, which I downloaded, and he called it "A Heavy Rain is Coming." I'm going to incorporate it into my message today, "The Wind and the Lighthouse." But I want to read just a tiny bit of how he opened this article here. The summer of 1914 in Europe seemed quiet. But on July the 28th, Archduke Franz Ferdinand of Austria was assassinated in Sarajevo by Prince Sipet with help from his accomplices, fellow Serbian separatists. That isolated act sparked World War I. In the summer of 1939, most observers thought Adolf Hitler was finally through with his serial bullying. Appeasement supposedly had satiated his once enormous territorial appetites. But on September 1st, Nazi Germany unexpectedly invaded Poland and touched off World War II, which consumed some 60 million lives. Wars often seem to come out of nowhere as unlikely events, but they ignite long simmering disputes into global conflagrations. Unfortunately, our late summer calm of 2016 has masked a lot of festering tensions that are now coming to a head. And if you half keep up with the news, you should be aware of what some of these things are. He mentions Russia has been amassing troops on the border of Ukraine. Iran is seeking to develop nuclear weapons and is becoming more bold recently in the Gulf. An Iran missile narrowly missed a U.S. aircraft carrier, and also American ships have been buzzed. North Korea is also testing nuclear weapons and has sights aimed toward Japan, feeling that they can win a war with Japan. Not to mention radical Islam, which seems emboldened to try more attacks on the premise that Western nations will hardly respond with overwhelming power. And he said the past weekend, and this was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the past weekend brought pipe bombings in Manhattan and New Jersey, as well as a mass stabbing in a Minnesota mall, an American frustration. Also as well, something else you may have heard in the news, on September the 27th, this year, 2016, FBI Director James Comey said that ISIS will be defeated on the battlefield. But he said there will be a diaspora, which means a dispersion. He said there will be a dispersion within 2 to 5 years, the likes of which we have never seen before. And if you understand what that means the future does not look pleasant. We already have and have had terrorist attacks here and across this globe. But he says, in other words, it's going to intensify to the point that the likes of which we have never seen before. So, what can we say? The winds are blowing. And as we know, Daniel 7. Let's turn to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, at the beginning of this well-known vision, very important, informative vision that Daniel had, we see winds here. He said, beginning in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the great heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. As we look in apocalyptic, symbolic prophecy, we realize that winds are symbolic of strife, human strife, warfare, you name it. It never means anything good. And if we listen, and we don't have to listen too loud, we can hear those same winds beginning to pick up today, greater and greater in intensity as this world heads toward a time of unrest and ultimately a time of trouble upon this earth since ever there was a nation. It's an understatement, I suppose, to say that this world has been on the brink of a Holocaust since actually the end of World War II. I remember when I was just 15 years old in 1962. Some of you were around then, some of you weren't even thought of. But there was a thing called the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I remember it well. I was just a 15-year-old kid. And it came on the news that Russian ships had been seen heading toward Cuba carrying missiles, nuclear missiles, which obviously, and from the sky, they'd taken pictures and they could see launching sites for missiles. Put two and two together, the American government realized that Cuba, with the help of the USSR, as it was known then, was going to install nuclear missiles pointing directly to the United States, not far away. The world came to the edge of a crisis, especially when President John F. Kennedy contacted the Russians and told them in no uncertain terms, you move those missiles or we will blot them out, we'll bomb them out of existence. There are pictures, old black and white pictures that you can still see in Time magazine, historical things, where there's President Kennedy sitting in the Oval Office and his face is grim. Because that one man had the power to decide whether he would call a shot and begin World War III or not. And he certainly wasn't going to back down. So America was standing firm, and it seemed the USSR was standing firm. They had their pride as well. And the world was brought closer and closer and closer. And most people, they were just absolutely scared to death. Because they knew what would be triggered there in Cuba would rapidly spread all across the globe, right over into Eastern Europe, where the USSR and NATO, where America and NATO had military forces facing off against the Russians. The whole world was ready to be engulfed, and the whole world held its breath, watching as the clock began to tick down closer to the hour of doomsday. Then just as kind of calmly and quietly as they proceeded toward Cuba, everybody breathed a sigh of relief as it was seen that those warships turned around and started going back home. And everybody went, whew. It wasn't funny. It wasn't funny. And we ask ourselves, you know, we've come so close. We've come so close. I want to read you this statement from Great Controversy, page 614. Speaking of the cosmic powers which are behind all this, the power of the Almighty God on one hand and dark powers on the other hand. We call it the Great Controversy. But we read this. A single angel destroyed all the firstborn of the Egyptians and fill the land with mourning. When David offended against God by numbering the people, one angel caused that terrible destruction by which his sin was punished. Listen to this. The same destructive power exercised by holy angels when God commands will be exercised by evil angels when He permits. There are forces now ready and only waiting the divine permission to spread desolation everywhere. And friends, that's where we sit today, you and me, waiting for these evil angels to have the restraints removed from them to spread what they've been chomping at the bit to do for thousands of years, and that is spread desolation everywhere and the mass destruction of human life such as we have never ever seen before. So, why the holdup? Why hasn't it happened? Well, the book, the Bible, is the place we go to find out and look behind the scenes of the great controversy. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we see why these winds of war and destruction are being held in check. Revelation chapter 7, when I can get there. This is nothing you don't already know, I'm sure. But we need to remind ourselves that these things are about to become the reality. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. John said, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on any sea, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Trees symbolically are people. Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.'" God, as His angels, holding back the winds of strife till the servants, His servants, can be sealed in their forehead. In other words, till God's faithful ones who will choose to be saved will make that choice, will receive the seal of God. When everybody's destiny is fixed, probation is closed, Jesus moves out from His position as mediator between a righteous and an offended God and a world in rebellion, the winds are let loose, and the inhabitants of this world will be left to the mercy of the King that they have chosen. And it will not be a pretty sight. And if you have chosen to be one of those who gives your life to Jesus Christ, and God is holding back the winds, maybe today just for your sake, He puts His mark, His seal upon you, you will be safe. You will have a refuge. But each day brings us closer and closer to that dividing of the eternities. If you haven't made that decision, you need to make it now. Because things written here in the book of Revelation, they are indeed at hand. So this old world right now is floundering like a crippled ship at sea, while the mother of all storms is closing in fast, closing in to smash this planet into oblivion on the rocks of strife, on the rocks of satanic warfare, human strife, you name it. The big one is coming in to just blow this planet right onto those destructive rocks. As you listen, and many can feel the chill winds, and you can hear the howl building in intensity, this article, some of it I just read. If we're listening, we should hear those winds moaning, screaming in the distance, but getting closer and closer and closer. That's why there are many in this world who hear the distant drum of war. And they're fearful. And they're looking desperately for some ray of hope out there on that bleak and black horizon. This world, beloved, needs a lighthouse. A lighthouse out there on the dark, hidden shoreline. A lighthouse that not only warns of the hidden and coming dangers, but a lighthouse that points safely into the arms of a merciful God who will save all who come unto Him through Jesus Christ. Yes, this world needs a lighthouse. But you know, beloved, God has a lighthouse. He has one already down here on this dying planet. It is His church, Christ's lighthouse to the world. But in order for a lighthouse to do its job, it has to have two indispensable qualities. And I hope you understand that there's a parallel here coming between us and a lighthouse. I hope you've caught that so far. Two things, two indispensable qualities a lighthouse needs. It needs to be, number one, it needs to be strong. And number two, it needs to shine. It needs to be strong to resist the hurricane force winds and the pounding mighty waves that come against, literally, some lighthouses that are out there on a rock in the midst of the ocean. And also it needs to keep shining, regardless of the raging elements that seek to just snuff out, break its lantern and snuff out its life. And to be God's lighthouse in the gathering storm, we, His church, must possess those same two indispensable qualities. We need to be strong and we need to shine. Under any and every circumstance. We need to be strong to resist the gathering storm. We need to be strong to resist the winds and the waves and the dark forces that are soon to assail the remnant church of God like never before in human history. And we're almost there. And we need to keep shining steadfastly, not only now, but especially at such a time as that which is almost here. We need to shine steadfastly, brighter than ever before, when those dark forces seek to break our mantle and snuff out our life. But God, who else? God has prescribed the very means whereby we can be strong. On one hand, like a lighthouse, whereby we can become bright and shiny and shine for Him. To be a light, to be a shiny light and a strong light, we must in turn also walk in the light that God sheds upon our path. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read these words. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So how do we get cleansed from all sin? By walking in the light that reveals Jesus as our sin-pardoning Savior. Walking in the light that takes us to the throne of grace, where He intercedes for us, walking in that light that first of all takes us to the cross of Calvary, and we see Him strung there, nailed on nail, suspended between heaven and earth. This mysterious thing that happened there 2,000 years ago, this carpenter from Nazareth, who is he, some people said? Why is this all this crowd of people around here? Nobody recognized, nobody understood that there on that 6-foot frame, however much he was, nailed to that cross, was the Creator of this universe. Who came down here. And so we need to walk in the light as He is in the light, so we can understand the plan of redemption and how big is the heart of God that He ripped that heart open, His own heart, and poured out that gift of love. We're so blind, aren't we? We're so insensitive. We're so selfish. We're so self-centered. He bled for each one of us. And we think we do well sometimes when a little tear comes in the corner of our eye and we pray and we say, Lord, thank you for Jesus. We think we've done well. But we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. See, when the light of God cleanses us from all sin, we become, what's the first thing a lighthouse needs to be? Strong. When the light of God's glory that shines from His Word, that is brought to us through the Holy Spirit, as we contemplate His goodness, the light cleanses us from all sin and we become strong. And we shine. Then we're qualified to be a lighthouse. Do you want to be a lighthouse? I want to be a lighthouse so bad. This morning, where would you place yourself? Are you maybe a candle? It's okay to be a candle, perhaps. But why be a candle when you could be a lighthouse? Are you a flashlight? You know, a $2 flashlight from the dollar store. I'm a flashlight for Jesus. Well, praise God for that. But He's got bigger plans. He doesn't want you to be a flashlight. He wants to make you a what? A lighthouse. Oh, you know, we fiddle around and scratch around like chickens in the farmyard, looking for bits and scraps when God intended we should be eagles, soaring on those great thermals of His grace. I love to hear an eagle scream, don't you? I've never heard one in real life, but I've seen them on the nature video. You hear that eagle scream as he's there just between those peaks and those valleys. Free on those great thermals. And we rise upon the great thermals of God's grace. And we scream not with horror or terror, but it's an eagle's way of saying, praise the Lord, I'm free. Well, anyway, getting back to the lighthouse. So the light of God, as we walk in the light, will cleanse us from all sin. And as we cleanse and purify, we will become strong to be a lighthouse and we'll shine bright to be a lighthouse. I want to illustrate this, if I can, as follows. It relates to lighthouses. Back in the 1820s, there was a French physicist called Augustin Fresnel. He invented a lens. It's become known as the Fresnel lens. And it was used in lighthouses, and still is used in lighthouses. Now today there's a lot of fancy navigational systems, so in some parts of the world ships don't need a lighthouse as much. You know, we've got the satellite and the GPS. But there's still a lot of lighthouses around. And most of them, they still have a Fresnel lens, a more sophisticated type. But a Fresnel lens basically is this. The first Fresnel lens that Fresnel built was so intricate and so difficult to make, but he did it back in that day, in the 1820s, it would cost the equivalent then of $12,000. But here's the physics behind it, and I'm no scientist, but I could understand it. A Fresnel lens is a whole row of concentric rings that get wider and wider and wider and wider and wider and wider. You can make them this big or this big. And what those lenses do, those rings, when a broad beam of light lands onto that Fresnel lens, those little rings, they get that light and they start pushing it toward the middle. And so it starts to intensify. And it condenses it until just a generally run-of-the-mill light becomes very brilliant, becomes concentrated. And that's what the lens does in a lighthouse. You know, in the old days, it was just a wick. It was just an oil lamp. Now, I guess we have LEDs, whatever else. But even an old oil lamp, those lighthouses through those Fresnel lens could take that scattered light of that, just that common little light, but concentrate it and send out a beam that could be seen 20 miles out to sea. That's what a Fresnel lens can do. You can actually buy Fresnel lenses. I don't want to give too much information because there might be some little boys that get bad ideas this morning, but you can buy Fresnel lenses I have a little one at the house, actually. Just plastic. But they can be used to concentrate sunlight. Now, I'm not talking about the old magnifying glass, the parabolic lens. Oh, that's Fresnel lenses leave the parabolic lens just in the dust. And what that Fresnel lens does, you can concentrate that sunlight. Do you know what I saw as a demonstration of this week on YouTube? I saw somebody with a Fresnel lens out in the sunshine, and they focused that sunshine on a brass padlock. And within 5 minutes, that brass padlock just melted into liquid. That's how powerful a Fresnel lens can be. And so, the point I want to make is this. If a Fresnel lens plus sunlight can melt a brass padlock in 5 minutes, how much more can the Fresnel lens, if you will, of the Holy Spirit intensify the light of God's light and power and grace and melt and purify our hearts from all sin? If a French physicist can build a lens that can melt a brass padlock in 5 minutes, how much more can God, with the Fresnel lens of the Holy Spirit, aim the light that we should walk in as He walks in the light upon these hard hearts and melt them into a puddle? And when that's melted and there's burst into flames, what happens to the impurities? They're gone. And so the point I want to make is this. A pure heart, when it's purified from all impurities, pride, selfishness, love of the world, lust, anger, jealousy, it may be hidden away, but God sees it all and He knows how much we need purifying inside. When all that is taken out and it's cleansed away, the heart, because the impurities are gone, becomes strong. Because when something, you take iron on, you melt it. Well, let me put it this way. Can you build battleships and battle tanks from iron ore? Of course you can't. But yet, they build battle tanks and warships from iron ore. What do? They put it through a fire. They put it through the furnace. And they extract the iron. And they take off all the impurities. So what they do then, they take that molten iron and they put it in a steel converter. And they just blast up air, or maybe I think it's just air. And what that does, it oxidizes the iron. And all these sparks come out. What you're finished with in the end is pure molten steel. And that's what they pour into the molds to make the parts of battleships, warships, and battle tanks. But you couldn't use it unless it was purified from its impurities. You get the picture, I hope. And that's how the heart becomes strong. When we walk in the light, intense light, and God melts it. You see, all those things that we sometimes accumulate, that they weaken the spiritual, structural integrity of the human heart. But once gone, that heart becomes strong to serve God, strong to do right, strong to withstand all the wind, the rain, the lightning, the withering hail that Satan can throw at us. Not just from outside persecution, which will come, but also the own personal conflict that we have with the greatest enemy of all, and that is what? Self. The greatest victory any one of us can gain is the victory over the fallen, selfish human heart. But we can have that experience if we walk in the light and let the light do its job in us. Desire of Ages 3:24. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, you're familiar with this, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man can never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. The soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world, and he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. So you want to be a strong lighthouse? Then walk in the light and let the Holy Spirit take that light and do its work in you. And you will have that spiritual integrity to be strong no matter what happens. Okay, a lighthouse needs to be strong. We've looked how our heart can be strong for God when the impurities are gone and it's purified. Okay, what else do we need? We need to be strong as a lighthouse, and we need to what? Shine like a lighthouse as well. Well, 1 John 1:7 says, "This is the message that we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There are no dull, half-lit areas in God's character, in His personality, in the way that He works. There is nothing murky that adulterates and dims the glorious outshining of His righteous and holy character. It's transparent. And so it may be with us. When our hearts are purified from all cherished sin, you see, a pure heart is not just a strong heart, but a pure heart is also a transparent heart. What do I mean by that? A clean, crystal, clear, transparent as a new-cut, beautiful diamond. Clean, clear, transparent as polished glass. That's how God can make your heart. And this is what happens. This is where this analogy is going. So therefore, as God streams in the light of His glory as we walk in the light, that transparent heart has no dirty windows. It's a window to the soul, and it's crystal clear. And that light then shines out like a lighthouse. We become God's lighthouse. We flash forth this undimmed brilliance out into the darkness, where lost souls, lonely, sad, sit there alone, afraid, enslaved by demons, and bereft of all and every hope. They're looking for a lighthouse, a strong one, a bright one. They're looking at you, they're looking at me. And as they shine, as we shine, they will see and they will come to Jesus as His glory shines through us. And when they find Jesus, what do they find? They find mercy. They find forgiveness. They find joy. They find freedom. But they will not find it looking around in this dark world if you're not there shining at your post of duty like a lighthouse. God may have to call somebody else, put them on the rock where your lighthouse should have been. Don't want to be used, you'll find somebody else. You can find a child and put them on a rock. And they'll shine. You'll be surprised what instruments God will use to finish this work. This is being a lighthouse for Jesus. And all the world needs one. And all together, as little lighthouses, we can become one big lighthouse of God's pure and holy remnant church, which in its finest hour will light up this dark planet in a blaze of glory as the mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down in our midst to give the loud cry. He's waiting to come down in our midst. Do you want to let Him in? To make us all together this lighthouse. Great controversy, 6:1-2, servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration. This is what is going to be, and I want to be among this. Servants of God with their faces lighting up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. The rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands that have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. Do you want to be part of what I just read? What greater calling, friends. What greater calling. So then, this is the first thing we must do. This is what we must do. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." But you must get up. You must rise and go walk in the light with Jesus. The light that God has given to you. But what will you do with it? Like so many, just sit in idleness and continue in sin, cherished habits which mar your soul and keep those impurities inside, destroying the spiritual structural integrity of your heart so you cannot become what God wants you to be. You're going to sit there, sitting in the light, until it passes on finally, never to return. Until it passes on, leaving you in darkness forevermore. Who makes children up your spine, or it should. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. I want to read again from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. That's where we are right now. Gross darkness the people. Yes, indeed. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This promise was given to Israel of long ago. If they'd been faithful, the kings of the Gentiles would have come to them. Jerusalem would have become the capital city of this globe. But the light arose and shone, but they didn't rise with it and walk with it. So this promise was not fulfilled. But God is waiting to fulfill it in us. Do you want that? Do you really want that? We must embrace it and be transformed by it and shine for God as never before. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And when you have that light, you're called to share it. We're called to share it now. But let us never forget the price God has paid, so today we can receive the precious gift of that light. You see, Jesus, the light of the world, came down to this very, very dark and dismal planet to save us from the darkness of eternal death. He came in a simple human form, a human garb, just a little baby born in a manger. Yet he was God in the flesh. But yet, humanly, he was like us. And if there's one thing that just tore up his heart, it was witnessing sin. He shuddered as he had to walk in the darkness of this world because his spirit was so pure. He was tempted in all points, yes, because his flesh was like ours. But he hated the darkness. And down here in this dark world, the storms beat against him. And the devil tried to put out his light. Put out the light or send him back to heaven because it was too much to bear. Jesus was the Son of God. But he had some dark days when he had to wrestle with the darkness that sought to overwhelm him. And the devil threw at him everything that he had in his wicked arsenal. And the devil worked through the human family to reject him, to curse him, to make his life bitter and at times very sad. You should read the chapter in Desire of Ages when Jesus was glorified. Ellen White mentions there that he was going up the hillside, the sun was going down. He's going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And she describes it as just everything was gray and dismal. The disciples were tired after a long day, and Jesus was tired too. And they thought, why is he taking us up this dismal mountain? We're tired. But they went up the top of that mountain. And the disciples laid down and they just tumbled off to sleep. And there as the darkness came down and surrounded Jesus, he began to pray. He began to pray. He knew that the darkest hour of his whole life was soon to come. And the darkest hour for his disciples was also to come as well. And he pled upon that mountainside for his disciples. And he pled and he prayed until the night wore on. And then I can't find the words to describe how the servant of the Lord says it, but she says something like, suddenly, his prayer is heard. And suddenly the heavens opened. And down from glory came the light and the glory of God, and it lit upon Jesus. And he stood there with his robes ablaze with light. She says the soul agony was gone. That's when his disciples woke up and thought, what's going on here? They'd missed such an incredible spectacle, but the light shone through him. It was just a faint glimpse of the glory that they would see in him when he came and lived in their lives. He sent them out to be a lighthouse. You remember in John, he says, we saw him. We saw the glory. We saw him. And God wants us to walk in that light with Jesus. He wants us to remember that down on this dark earth, he cried with strong crying and tears. You can read that in Hebrews. As he wrestled with the forces of darkness. But finally, as the final sacrifice drew near, and the crowning act of this life of ministry and sacrifice dawned there in Gethsemane, the light of God that he had always walked in, as if there was a Fresnel lens in reverse, it took all the light back. And Jesus was kneeling there in horror and dread as all the light he'd ever experienced with his Father just receded off into the darkness till it was gone. And the forces of darkness came around and they pressed in their dreadful presence upon him to try and crush out his heart and send him back to heaven. But he didn't go. He stayed here. Why? Because he was willing, more than willing, to go down into an eternal darkness that you could live forever in eternal light. I want to just, as I'm getting close here, I want to read this that I tried to compose and write in my Bible. It says that in Gethsemane, the cold icy fingers of the second death rose up out of the earth to wrap themselves tightly around Jesus' trembling frame. Tighter and tighter became their grip as they slowly drew Jesus downward into the dark horror of eternal death, the terrifying dread of irreversible separation from his Father just ravished his heart with a pain and an anguish we'll never understand. And he doesn't want us to understand. He took it for us, so we don't have to go there. So do you want to be a lighthouse for Jesus? Do you want to be strong? Because you'll walk in the light with him and he takes away the impurities. Do you want to be bright? Because he makes you transparent, a crystal transparent vessel, shining out the light that he shines in. If you do that, and you get to the kingdom of God, there will be people there, souls there, who said, you won't know them, but they'll tell you, I was out in the darkness, and you witnessed to me. And when you spoke those words and looked in my face, the light shone into my heart. And it started something that changed my whole life. And they'll say, thank you so much for being a lighthouse for Jesus. We'll say, Jesus, thank you for the privilege. And above all else, thank you for being our lighthouse. Because without you, we could never hope to shine. God bless you. I wonder, every time I come up here, should I give an altar call? It's not to just kind of numbers or work up emotions. But there may be some of you here this morning, even if it's just one. You want to be a light for Jesus, like never before. You want to be strong for Him. You want to shine for Him. But the light that you have is kind of dim, because you're not walking in the full light with Jesus. I need this experience as much as anybody else. So I'm just saying this, if you care to join me, come to the front, and we'll all pray together that Jesus will make us His lighthouse. Especially while we're having these meetings. Come and join us tonight. Be a lighthouse. We have visitors in these meetings. So let's sing the third stanza as we praise God for the light. Son, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We can shine for Jesus. If there's anybody else you want to come join us, come join us. Let's sing this last verse and let Jesus hear it and the angels hear it. So we've got a lot to be thankful for.
We've been there 10,000 times.
precious Jesus, we want to be lighthouses for you. We want to become altogether one big lighthouse, your lighthouse, your purified, sanctified, anointed remnant church down here in this city and upon this earth. And Lord, we confess that we don't always walk in the light with you as we should. This is why we're still here upon this planet. But Lord, you can change all that if we let you change all that. So we're here, Lord. We open our hearts. We pray that you'll send the light as we walk in the light. May the Holy Spirit intensify the light and purify us and get out the impurities and restore in us that spiritual, structural integrity of hearts which are given totally to you and filled with your abounding glory. Father, bless each one that came forward this morning. And those who didn't, bless them too, Lord. Bless those on the balcony that came to the rails. Bless us all. And Lord, help us to sense the urgency of time. If we listen, we'll hear the winds building in intensity. We'll feel the chill wind. We'll hear the howling out there. We'll see those big black thunderheads rolling in to black out from the heavens every earthly and earthly light and heavenly light. Father in heaven, it's time for a lighthouse to shine forth with the glory of Jesus, just like a fiery sword bathed in lightning, to send those beams out into the darkness where souls lost and enslaved to demonic powers, looking for a light, for hope, for strength, for deliverance. So make us those lights, Lord. May we shine to your glory, not just now, but in the kingdom of glory as well, where Jesus said we will shine like the firmament forever and ever and ever. Thank you for being our light. We love you and we praise you. Thank you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.